few years ago, our church had a desire to partner with some church planters in the northeast part of the United States who have a big passion for church planting. It's the best way to reach new people for Christ. And if you look at demographics, the northeast is the most unchurched population demographic in the entire United States. And so we were interviewing some potential church planters. We narrowed it down to maybe three or four that we felt like might be good partners with us. And so in order to kind of get some face-to-face time and to find out who's going to be the best partner, Pastor Kyle and I flew to Boston, meet these church planters. And since they had never been, we took our wives with us. And just a little side note, we paid for our wives. The church did not. I just want to lay that out there, all right? Well, I remember two things from that trip. Number one, I learned that, in fact, Pastor Kyle is the only person alive in the United States who has a worse sense of direction than I do. He and I got on a public transportation. You know, they got all these maps up there, like if you get on this train, you're going here and these kinds of things. And about an hour in, I'm like, do you know where we are? He said, I'm not sure. He said, but I think we're in Washington State. He said, isn't it beautiful, right? So we had no idea where I got stuck on this public transportation. We didn't know where to get off. We just kept riding around and around and around. And it was so bad that we had a little running inside joke that our wives and us still have, because we're both so bad at directions. We said if we ever started our own travel company, we would call it Where the Wind Blows, right? Like you just get on and at some point you get off. You have no idea where you are. The second thing that I remember about that trip is that we were staying kind of on the suburbs. It could be a little expensive to stay in downtown Boston. Parking's hard, parking's expensive. So we were kind of staying on the outskirts and then driving to meet these church planters. Well, Kyle and Heidi, the way the flights lined out, they were going to stay an extra night. And so he began to do furious research about where he could stay this final night. And what happened is this. They like us. They love like historic hotels and just history in general. And so there was this hotel that was downtown, incredible, absolutely beautiful architecture, but it was so expensive we couldn't stay there. So we ended up staying out in the suburbs. And Kyle found a Groupon deal. So for the last night that they're staying there, we're flying back. He said, guess where we're staying? And I said, I have no idea where you're staying. And he's just thrilled, this huge smile on his face, right? And he shows me, we're staying at that hotel. I'm like, how in the world are you affording that? He said, Groupon is the gift of God, all right? And so he's gloating. He's all excited about this. And so finally, comes time, we're going to drop them off that night so they can stay in this place. And, you know, there's no parking anywhere. So I said, you know what, I'll just pull up and you guys can get out and, you know, go in the hotel. And then if, you know, get all checked in, then I'll pull away. And so we'll just hopefully nobody comes and runs us off. And so Tasha says, that is a beautiful place. And Kyle said, amen, right? Gloating, write that down. And so Tasha's like, I'm going in too. And so I said, all right. She said, I want to see it. It just looks beautiful in the pictures. And so they walk out there, and here I am, like, sitting out in the middle of the street, hoping no one comes, you know, gets a ticket or runs me off. And so they're in there, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And finally, here comes Tosh, and I'm thinking, okay, it must have been really beautiful. She might take some pictures, you know, whatever. And so here comes Tosh, and I'm thinking, finally, we can get on the road again. And it wasn't. 30 seconds later, behind her, here comes Kyle and Heidi with their luggage. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I just see him walking out, shaking his head like this, just walking out. And then I began to get excited, right? Because I knew something was wrong. And so apparently what happened is this Groupon deal was so popular, they oversold the rooms. I can't even, I'm excited he's thinking about it again, right? And so they said, but sir, we have one room. And Tasha walked in there with him to see it because she wanted to see the rooms. And she said, Brad, I'm not kidding you. She goes, it was slightly bigger than a walk-in closet. Literally, there was no space to walk around the bed. And so I guess she opened the door and just jumped in the bed and then jumped in the, I don't know. And so they came out, got back in the car. And once again, there was gloating. But this time, it was not from Kyle. I just want to share that. It was from me, right? And so I love historic places. I was a little jealous they weren't going to be there, and selfishly I was glad that they couldn't stay. But here's what I've learned in traveling around and staying at some of those places that just have neat history. What I've learned is this. No matter how cool the architecture is, no matter how cool the history is behind the building, no matter how many they advertise the amenities or whatever the place is, what I've discovered is this. There has yet to be a bed I've slept in anywhere that is more comfortable than my own. The great prophet Dorothy was right. There truly is no place like home. And that's the title of the message this morning. So let me invite you to take your Bibles as we continue this Joyride series and turn with me once again to Philippians chapter 3. Last week, beginning in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul built the case that joy does not come from external circumstances or achievements. It does not come from religious performance. And today, at the latter part of chapter 3, he's going to paint for us two pictures of joy. The first in a negative light, and the second he's going to paint in a positive light. So this morning, we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 17, down through chapter 4, verse 1. That is one continuous thought. The chapter breaks in your Bible were added at a much later date, so this is one continuous thought here, beginning in verse 17, down to chapter 4, verse 1. So beginning in verse 17, it says this, "Brethren, join in following my example, and know those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Well, if you've ever been a parent for longer than a few minutes, you've had the unfortunate occasion that at some point in time, you may be lecturing your kids in some kind of corrective conversation. You may be waxing eloquent, and then all of a sudden you have this realization that you have been guilty of the very same thing. Like all of a sudden there's this conviction that, oh no, here I'm lecturing and I'm a hypocrite. And the challenge is, if that's the pattern of our lives, is that our kids are much more likely to do what they see us do as opposed to what we tell them to do. Well, fortunately, Paul understood this, and the words of his mouth matched up with a pattern of his life. Multiple times he said similar phrases to the church at Corinth. He said this, "Follow me as I follow Christ." To the letter to the church at Galatia, Paul said, "Become like me," Galatians chapter 4. And now here in verse 17, he opens up with these words, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Now, if you're a basketball fan, several years ago, I'm dating myself a little bit, Charles Barkley came in, had this famous statement. Remember this? Charles Barkley openly said, "I'm not a role model." Right, so all the people putting that on me, I'm just a basketball player, I am not a role model. Well, Paul never took that escape clause. Paul said, hey, I'm living for Christ, and I want you to model that or follow that, imitate me in doing so. And so Paul's painting two pictures here in this passage, and both of them have a direct impact on our joy. And he said, hey, if you want to experience joy, if you want to rejoice continuously, like he said earlier in the chapter, he says, I want you to follow these patterns and follow my example, and then you'll find joy that is often so elusive in our culture. So the first picture that Paul paints here in this passage is simply this, is that joy ultimately does not come from earthly things. Now, what we did not say is that it's wrong to enjoy things, right? We're not saying that it's wrong to take pleasure in a good meal out. It's wrong to take pleasure in a trip with your family. It's wrong to take pleasure in making fun of Kyle as he came back out with his luggage. None of those things are wrong, right? God's honored by all that. I just want to share that. But look back what he says in chapter 3, in verses 18 and 19. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Strong language, right? And then he goes in verse 19 and gives a descriptor of what an enemy of the cross looks like, the behavior patterns in verse 19, whose end is destruction, and here it is, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, last week, there's a little debate about who he's describing as the enemies of the cross. Some commentators have said, oh, he's talking about the Judaizers, those people who added the law onto the grace of God in salvation. And we looked at those last week, and he described them as dogs, which were scavenger animals in that day. No compliment. So some people have argued this is a continued case against the Judaizers and what they were teaching. But others have said, and I tend to agree with, who he's describing here is a group of people in the culture and in the church, possibly a group of Greeks in the church who were more inclined to loose, licentious living than the Judaizers. Basically, they were saying, listen, all that matters is that we know Christ. All that matters is that we've been saved. There's no desire for holiness. Good works are really not that important. All that matters is that we know Christ, and now we want to live however it is that we want to live. So listen, Paul, don't bring me down, right? And so to them, just believing in Christ was enough and a life of good works. Well, that was absolutely not essential. But listen to how that contrasts. Now, let me just say this. As evangelicals, sometimes if we're not careful, we're almost down on works, right? Like we're almost against works. Here's the problem with that. The whole reason that God saved you is just not so you could go to heaven one day. If that were true, that the moment God saved you, he would immediately transport you into the presence of God. But the reason that God saved us, redeemed us from our sin, is to, do you hear that? Peter Brady. I just channeled Peter Brady. Voice cracked. I'm going to start shaving next week. Is a life of good works, displaying his glory through good works. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And we love verses 8 and 9. And I love verses 8 and 9. But we often leave out verse 10. Here's what it says. For by his grace you've been saved through faith. We're all over that. I'm grateful to God for that. We're all over that, right? And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. So salvation is not by works, so that no one can boast. But then look what he says here in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Here it is, to do good works. That one of the reasons God saves us is to tangibly display his glory for a watching world through a life of good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so the reason they weren't experiencing joy is because they weren't living for one of the very reasons God saved them for. And Paul said, hey, this group of people, these enemies of the cross, they're not experiencing joy. As a matter of fact, their journey does not end in joy. He says in verses 18 and 19, their journey ends in destruction. They're living contrary to the very reason God saved them for this life of displaying his glory through good works. You know what you call a Christian who does not produce good works? You know what you call that person? You call them a non-Christian, according to Scripture. There is no such thing as a faith that justifies, that also does not sanctify and produce a life of holiness and good works on display for the glory of God. And so he's telling them, don't follow this pattern. If you do, you'll be like enemies of the cross, and the end of that road is not joy. The end of that road, according to chapter 2, is destruction. You're living totally contrary to one of the very reasons God saved you in the first place. Now, if Paul were here this morning, one, I'm a foot taller than him. I just want to acknowledge that, all right? Paul were here this morning, and he just said, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul, and I'm just here to take a survey, and just raise your hand if you are here and you're an enemy of the cross. No one is raising their hand, right? Some of you may be like me, maybe your love language is sarcasm, and you may lift up the hand of the person next to you. That may happen, right? But nobody is looking at their own life and going, hey, that's me. Right? I mean, listen, of all people, you're at church in the midst of a pandemic. Surely that's not you, right? Even those of you at home watching in your jammies, that's not you, right? But here's what I want you to understand. If you're listening, say amen. Even followers of Christ can be guilty of seasons of the same behavior that he's listing out as an enemy of the cross. The difference is, for a true enemy of the cross, this is their life pattern. But for a follower of Christ, if we're not careful, we can get caught up for a season in these same habits, attitudes, and actions. And so what are the three ways he identifies enemies of the cross? Well, let's go back to verse 19. Let's let the text answer for itself. Their end is destruction, so the end of that journey is not joy. And by the way, is that not what sin always promises? That if you just go down the road with me a little bit, on the other side of this is joy, right? And listen, what do we joke here all the time? If sin's not fun, you're doing it wrong, right? But the end of that journey of temporary pleasure is destruction. And so he says, that's the end of that road. Well, who are the enemies of the cross? These people who are involved in loose living. Well, he gives three descriptors, and he says, number one, their God is their stomach. Their God's their stomach. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they were hungry? Right? What is he describing there? Let me put this in layman's terms. These are people who are never satisfied. They're always just lusting for more. Unfortunately, we've kind of pigeonholed lust into one category, the category of sexual immorality. But listen, lust is when I want anything more than I want God. It's an insatiable desire that says my heart will not be satisfied until I have fill in the blank, whatever that is. The root of that is a heart of lust. Some of your translations may say their God is their appetite. So what is he describing here? These are the people whose sole pursuit in life is that of selfish pleasure. Their sole motivating force in life is their own selfish desire, their own selfish appetites. Now, the world of advertising has figured this out about us, has it not? All of advertising is built to leverage your natural discontentment that works in your own heart. Heard a statistic once. It said this: we spend, for every hour of screen time we average each week, correspondingly, research has said, you spend almost $300 a year. So that means if you, on a streaming device or TV or whatever the case is, for every hour that you're watching that every single week, correspondingly, research has said that you'll spend, on average, about $3,000 more per year than if you'd never watched that at all. Some of you just realized you're spouse is watching a lot more TV than you ever realized, right? And so, what are we saying? Is it wrong to enjoy things? Is it wrong to have desires? Do we have to live this kind of aesthetic life where we deny ourselves any pleasure and only then are we living the life that God intended? Where's the joy in that? Well, listen, not at all. Here's something I want you to understand. God gave us desires. God gave us desires. It's a part of how God has designed humanity. But what happens is that when desires go wild, they breed discontentment. What we learned last week, they breed discontentment, and eventually discontentment always leads to destruction. Here's an illustration lots of people use, and I think the reason is because it's a good one. Fire is often like desire. It serves a great purpose. Fire in a fireplace gives us warmth. Fire in a combustion engine gives our cars power. Fire in a roasting pit allows us to make s'mores. And listen, s'mores are a gift of God. Amen? And they're not fattening. I eat them all the time. I just want to share that as well. But left unchecked, fire burns out of control and it consumes everything in its path. Listen, desire is the same way. It's not wrong. God gave them to us, but left unchecked, our desires will burn out of control and consume everything in their path. And so that's what he's describing here. When he says their God is their stomach, the sole driving force of their life is the pursuit of their own selfish pleasure. There's an example of this in the news just this weekend. Many of you have probably followed or at least heard of the recent exploits of Aunt Becky. Aunt Becky is actually known as Lori Loughlin of ABC's sitcom Full House. And so early this year, Loughlin and her husband were convicted of bribery and wire fraud related to their involvement in a nationwide college entrance cheating scandal. And so they're recently sentenced to fines and community service and some prison time. But listen to the judge's words as Loughlin stood before him during her sentencing. Listen to what he said. Here you are, an admired, successful professional actor with a long-lasting marriage, two apparently healthy, resilient children, more money than you could possibly need, a beautiful home in sunny Southern California, a fairy tale life. And the judge went on to say this. He said, yet you stand before me, a convicted felon. For what? For the inexplicable desire to grasp even more. You know what he's saying without even realizing it? What the Bible said thousands of years ago, Your God is your stomach, and it has led to your own destruction in this situation. And we can get caught up in that same behavior, even as followers of Christ. Matter of fact, I think some of the joy we've lost during this pandemic is some of the things we just said, I have to have this experience. My kids have to have this. I have to have these. All these things have been totally interrupted. If we're not careful, what happens is it exposes the fact that all along, as long as life was moving along as we thought, as long as my vacations never got interrupted, as long as the opportunities I want for my family have never gotten interrupted, then I can have joy. And all of a sudden, a pandemic comes along and it exposes all of that. And it can help us realize that pleasure, while not wrong, and desire, while not wrong, has consumed my life. It's become more of an idol than I would have realized apart from a situation like a pandemic. And so he says that's how an enemy of the cross lives. And followers of Christ, we can get caught up in that as well. The second thing he says about an enemy of the cross, go back to verse 19. He says, the end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Right? They live for their own selfish desires. And secondly, he says, whose glory is in their shame. Let me put this in layman's terms. They are proud of things that they should be ashamed of. In the original language, the word glory could best be described today in our English language, praise or worship. The word shame in the original language stirs up imagery associated with the word disgrace. In other words, these enemies of the cross, they worshiped the very things they should have been ashamed of. Now, is that not a picture of our culture? How many of you remember this, and you're going to date yourself, how many remember this, the first time you ever saw Elvis on TV? Anybody just raise your hand? Is everybody in the room who's older than me? I have to be careful what I say there. How many of you have never heard of Elvis? How many of you are that young? Yeah, one person raised their hand too. Yeah, here's the bad news. I hate to be legalistic. You're not going to heaven if you don't know who Elvis is. I just want to share that, all right? Someone said amen for the first time in church. Right, like that was scandalous. Here's this guy, I don't know if you can use this word in the pulpit or not, gyrating. Can you say that in church? I don't know. Right? And it's scandalous. How many of you grew up and loved the movie or the TV show I Love Lucy? How many of you were big fans of I Love Lucy? Yeah, she was absolutely hilarious, a genius well before her time. Remember this? In that movie or that TV show I Love Lucy, Lucy and Ricky, despite being married, slept in separate beds because the picture otherwise would have been considered somehow scandalous. Right? Now, 25 years ago, things you would have had to sneak into a movie theater to see now are openly celebrated. And some of you, if you're not careful, you get discouraged by culture. And listen, we can be guilty as Christians as just yelling at the culture and being mad at the culture and forgetting those are the people whom Christ has died. Listen, those who don't know Christ are not the enemy. Those who don't know Christ are the mission field. And you can't be angry at someone and love someone at the same time. But here's the good news to be comforted by. Listen, that idea that people, things they're worshiping, celebrating, things to be ashamed, is as old as the Bible itself. It's what he's describing here. These are people, and these Greeks, they were saying openly, we don't care. We know Christ. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter how we live in the here and now. Listen, we're going to heaven one day. That's all that matters. And he says, no. The end of that is not joy. Now, here's the joke about sin. What we think we're pursuing in sin is freedom, right? I just want to live my own life. I want to get all the pleasure I can. But in reality, there's no freedom in sin because what happens is you become enslaved to the very sin that you thought was offering you freedom. Someone much smarter than me said, sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. And so their glory was in their shame. They were celebrating things that they should have been ashamed of. One writer said this, what one generation tolerates, the next celebrates, because sin is always progressive. Now, can we get caught up in that? Of course we can. Let me tell you how that goes when we get caught up in that mind thing. Here's what we say. Someone comes along and just says, ugh, as a follower of Christ, I don't know if we should be talking like that, living like that, promoting that, you know, sponsoring that, whatever the case is. And you know what we're quick to say? Number one, you're judging me. Or number two, you're legalistic. And what he's saying here is be careful. Be careful. That doesn't end in joy. Listen, what it's advertising, it's not going to deliver. You don't have to wonder how that's going to turn out. It's going to end in destruction, is what he says in verse 19. So their glory is in their shame. Their God is their stomachs. The third thing he says in verse 19 is their mind is on earthly things. Now, that one's not as hard to decipher, but let me also put that in layman's terms. Their life is consumed with the here and now. Rarely is there any thoughts about eternity. Rarely is their life reoriented because they know ultimately they're citizens of heaven. Rarely is their joy connected to things that are unalterable in eternity, that everything in life, every dollar they spend, every relationship they leverage, every pleasure they're seeking to consume, everything is all for the here and now. And listen, we can absolutely get caught up in that. And so we all have earthly things that consume our time and energy. Jobs and bills to pay and houses to maintain and family problems and health problems and all those things. But here's what I want you to understand. A Christ follower should never put earthly comfort and happiness at the center of their lives. Now, I'm just going to be totally honest. I've never in my life prayed that God would make me unhappy. Have you ever prayed? Raise your hand if you've ever prayed that. No, right? If you did raise your hand, I was going to call, like, what's wrong with you, right? And so there's nothing wrong with, you know, wanting to enjoy life. There's nothing wrong. But when the driving force of my life, when the greatest passion of my life is comfort and happiness, guess what? He says that ends in destruction. And so the alternative, he says, in Colossians chapter 3, is to set your mind on things above. Now, why is joy so elusive? Because here's why. Just like the title of the message last week, we go looking for joy in all the wrong places. Can I tell you something? This world is perfectly designed after the fall. This world is perfectly designed to break your heart. And the reason that some of you may not be experiencing the joy that God intended is you're expecting the world and all that it offers to produce something that it cannot produce in the economy of God. But these people, they were living, all their life was in the here and now. And so he says, hey, listen, here's what I want you to understand, that all that ends in destruction is what he said, is enemies of the cross. And because joy does not come from earthly things, that's the negative part he's describing here. But then Paul anticipates this idea, well, look, like, here's the problem, Paul. This is the only place I've lived. These are the only experiences I've accumulated. I don't have any other base of reference to say, oh, this world is not designed to offer these things, but on the same side, I'm living with a tension that I am a resident of this world. And so Paul anticipates this question, so he begins painting another picture that says this, that joy is found in our heavenly citizenship. Look at verses 20 and 21, what he says here. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, I'm just going to give you right here a little quick history lesson, all right? And I promise this is relevant, so don't check out. And as I'm helping you understand this idea of citizenship and what it would have meant to the original audience, I want you to listen to the many parallels between Roman citizenship and citizenship in America. When Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, this would have resonated with the residents at Philippi. Here's why. Philippi was a Roman colony located about 800 miles east of Rome. Most of the territory surrounding Philippi was under Roman control, but their residents lacked Roman citizenship. But Philippi was different from these other countries, and here's why. It was an area that many Roman soldiers took up residence in, and so by default, because there were so many Roman soldiers there, Rome actually allowed those who lived in Philippi to have legal status as Roman citizens, even though they were not. In fact, a Roman could travel from Rome to Philippi and feel right at home. And so when he talks about citizenship, their ears perked up because they had been afforded a citizenship of Roman citizenship when in fact they were not. And so what he's saying, he's leaning in and saying, hey, you know all the benefits that even though you're not really a citizen of Rome, you know all the benefits that you get that you're so excited about? He said that is second-class citizenship compared to being a citizen of heaven. And they would have been astounded at that thought. Because listen, if you lived during that time, you wanted to be a citizen of Rome. It was very important. Roman citizenship was coveted. Sound familiar? Let me tell you why. It was unique from the rest of the world. Roman citizenship allowed an individual to vote and hold public office. It allowed them to own property. It allowed them to be exempt from many taxes. It gave them the right to sue someone in court. It gave them the right to a fair trial to defend themselves. Roman citizens could not be tortured like other citizens can. Do you see the parallel here? Between being a Roman citizen and being a citizen of the United States. And so Paul, here's what Paul's saying to them. Here's what he's saying. Hey, listen. He said, as great as it is of having Rome on the front of your jersey. You know what he's saying to us today? As great as it is to have USA emboldened across your chest on your jersey. As great as that is, as great as those things are, they are second class citizenship compared to being citizens of heaven. That's what he's saying. And Paul's saying, don't fall into the trap as living as those are around you with all of your focus on the reality of your rights as citizens, when in fact, you're not even citizens here. You're citizens of heaven. So how does that change things as it relates to joy? Now, I want you to listen closely because we're living in hard times. Right? These are not the easiest times to ever live in. We're certainly not suffering like some of our brothers and sisters around the world. But there is some suffering going on currently. So how does that look at verse 20? Here's what he says. For our citizenship is in heaven. Here's the difference. For those who know Jesus, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying there? That when hard times come, you know the difference between us, why we can have joy and others may not? Here's what he's saying. It should grow your appetites, your eagerness for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. That every time life gets hard, every time there's a pandemic, every time there's prejudice, every time there's political disunity, every time you're walking through that season, as a follower of Christ, it should not rob our joy, but in fact, it should grow our joy for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should cry out with great declaration and conviction, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And people look and say, man, how is your joy not diminished in this current moment we're living in? And you can say, because here's the deal, I'm not home yet, amen? This is not my home. The world's values are not my values. The world's treasures are not my treasures. I'm a citizen of heaven, and every time it gets hard, it only grows my joy because it reminds me that one day Christ will return, and I'm eagerly awaiting for that day. And every time it gets hard, it's a reminder I'm not home yet. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the question. And I've had to ask myself this question often, and I'm just going to be honest, I haven't always liked the answer I had. The question is that if I'm going to really live that way, and all that's going on around us is not going to rob me of my joy, the question is this, for everyone in the room, me included, is this, are we eagerly awaiting the Savior? Or by chance, would this be a more accurate description? Yes, I'm looking for the Lord's return, and of course I'm excited about that. But I just hope he holds off a little longer so I can see my kids graduate and walk my daughter down the aisle, and see my grandkid. You know, I just hope he waits off a little longer. Or are we living and saying, Lord, come quickly, and I mean it. And so the question becomes, are we living in anticipation for that day? And if we're not, guess what? That means our affections are attached to this world. And guess what? That does not end in joy. That does not end in joy. And the good news is this, we're not home yet. We are citizens of heaven. And I believe that all of us in the midst of difficult times, if we just live moment by moment, day by day, if every news story that came across our feed, if it just reminds us, you know what, I'm not home yet. Hey, the season got canceled. We're not home yet. Hey, graduation got canceled. We're not home yet. Hey, you can't go out of your house for another 400 days, right? We're not home yet. Hey, the economy's, there's a downturn because of all this stuff. I hate it. Listen, I hate it. We're not home yet. Oh, can you believe we got to do some things that we don't want to do during this time? We're not home yet. And could you imagine the joy you'd have if you'd actually live with that reality as a citizen of heaven, that everything on this side of eternity that stomps the joy out of you, and there have been lots of opportunities for that to happen, if every single time if you just said, hey, I don't like that, I didn't wish for that, I don't pray for that, but it's a tangible reminder, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Oh, that God would grow our affections during this time for home. He said, I just want everything to be back to normal. Listen, in a sin-cursed world, this is not normal as God intended. But guess what? We're not home yet. And so why should a citizen of heaven? I'm going to go over this morning. Is that okay? I'm going to sweat too. I hope that's okay too. So let me just say this really quickly. Why should a citizen of heaven bring me joy here on earth? Number one, we have heaven's resources at our disposal. Here's the incredible thing. I'm not home yet, but I've still got the resources of heaven at my disposal. Listen to the resources that are available to us as citizens of heaven. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us we have God's word, which is alive and powerful. Redirects our thoughts and the affections of our heart, exposes those things. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that Scripture provides all the answers that we need for life and godliness. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us that on this side of eternity, I'm not fighting in my own power. And listen, let me say this as well. I'm not fighting for victory in this life. I'm fighting from victory. That all the power of heaven is at my disposal in fighting spiritual battles. You say, well, there are times I've been so discouraged in the midst of this, I don't even know how to pray. Listen, here's the good news. According to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus is our intercessor. According to the book of Romans, when I don't know how to pray, the Bible says the Spirit prays on my behalf. We have the Holy Spirit acting as our conscience, John 16. We actually have angels protecting us, according to Psalm 91. And so we have all the resources of heaven. So being a citizen of heaven should bring me joy because I've got all heaven's resources. And the second thing is this, and I've already touched on this multiple times, but we learn by repetition. Here's the second thing being a citizen of heaven should produce joy is this, you're not so easily disappointed. And I've got another page and a half of notes and we've only got another hour. And so let me just say this. I think this will, listen. You ever get discouraged? We talk about this on staff. Like we're in a moment where like, you know, if we just get past this pandemic, if we can just get past the election, if we just get to a place where there's justice for everybody who's experienced injustice. You ever get discouraged and think this? What if it keeps going? What if it lasts longer? Listen, here's the truth about the Bible. There are many times in the Bible when God allows suffering much longer than people wanted him to. But here's the other truth in the Bible we should be comforted by. His grace is always sufficient for every single day. And here's my challenge to you this week. I don't know how long this is going to go on. I don't know how ugly the election's going to get. I have a feeling it's going to get pretty ugly, right? Here's my challenge to you. That every day as something comes across your feed, political disunity, pandemic, prejudice, whatever it is, every time something comes, this, would you just do this to move your thoughts in heaven? Would you just, every time you see something that just breaks your heart, would you just do this? Would you just say to yourself, I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. And every time, the hope would be that every time you remind yourself of that, it increases your joy at the thought of the return of Jesus. And people would look at your life of uncommon joy in this season, and they would say, I don't understand it. And you say, well, the only thing I can tell you is this, I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. And so whatever this world has to offer, it'll never satisfy, but that's okay, because this world isn't my home anyway. Would you bow your heads this morning? I want to ask you a simple but important question. That when your life comes to a close on this side of eternity, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the next time you open your eyes, it'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure when your life ends that heaven will be your eternal home? And if the answer is no, I don't think it will. Or to be quite honest, I'm not sure. I hope so. Here's the good news. You can know today that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that one day he'll receive you in a place called heaven. And if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I can't think of a better day. I can't think of a better season to be walking with Jesus. And you don't receive him because he makes your life easier. You don't receive him because he fixes every problem you're going to encounter in the days ahead. You receive him for the forgiveness of your sins. And so this morning, if you've never received Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, would you pray right in your seat, right at your home where you're watching? Would you just pray right now and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. That when I compare my life to the life of Jesus Christ, I simply do not measure up to the standard he set. And so therefore, I'm a sinner. And because of that, I need forgiveness of my sins. And God, I have a desire to turn away from, to repent of my sin and the self-righteous thought that somehow I could save myself by being a good person. Lord, I repent of that. I turn away from that. And I embrace Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins. Save me, Jesus. I'm surrendering my life to you as my Lord and Savior. Would you pray that right now? Would you receive Jesus Christ by faith? And the good news is, if you received him today for the forgiveness of your sins, it's not the end of your journey, it's the beginning of your journey. But here's the good news, no matter how hard life's get, you can say with integrity, I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. For those of you who know Christ, heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. If you're going to take me up on that challenge and say, you know what, this week and the weeks ahead, no matter how long this goes on, every single time something negative comes across my feed, I'm just going to say to myself, either out loud or in my own heart, I'm just going to say every single time, I'm not home yet, with a hope that it grows my affection for Jesus and my excitement at his appearing. If you'll take me up on that challenge right now, would you just raise your hand and say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to live every single time life is hard, every time I see injustice, every time the pandemic gets worse, every time the economy tanks, no matter how nasty the election gets, every time I see that, I'm just going to remind myself, I'm not home yet. Amen. Lots of you. Amen. God, grow our joy for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Confess that, number one, I was praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, during that welcome. And number two, Brad, I think it might be worse than me. I remember driving around Cheers, what, 4 or 5 times, and I was not driving. It was him. If you want help as you journey this pathway to joy, we want to partner with you. Whether you're in this room or watching online, you can go to, do you guys know what this link is by now? Where are you going? LHC.live/connect. You can go there for next steps. If you're ready to join a community group, if you want to have a pastor contact you this week, we want to partner with you on that journey. You can also give there if you're online. You can go to that link as well and click on the little green icon, and you'll be able to give that way. If you are here, there's actually baskets at all the exits that you can drop your offering into. Quick reminder, you know the drill by this point. Ushers will escort you out row by row. And First Wednesday of September will be our first Zoom meeting. We love you guys. We're thankful that you joined us. You know what? Let's sing this chorus one more time. This is my story. Let's just sing it together. Let's stand before we leave. Sorry, ushers. I want a reminder. Here we go. Sing, this is my story. Yes, this is my song. Praising him because we're not home yet. Praising my Savior all the day long. Sing, this is my story. This is my song. Praising him, praising my Savior all the day. All the day long. Amen. Let's celebrate that as we go throughout our week. Thank you guys for joining us. You may be seated as they walk you out.